Amen. Church, take a seat and would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we do thank you just for your presence here with us this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness that you just constantly show to each and every one of us here. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you thanks. Father, I pray that this morning we could just examine our hearts and we could be receptive to everything you have to say to us. That our hearts would be that good soil that bears 30, 60, 100-fold return on the seed that's planted in us. Father, help us to just allow the gospel to grow deep roots into our lives. We ask for your help, your grace, your blessing in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. Next Sunday, just again, reminder, we are going to be at Lakeview Beach celebrating baptisms. I love it. It's my favorite Sunday of the year. God, I think, just intends for us to preach in front of Lake Erie to do. It's just a beautiful thing. So we're looking forward to that. So just one service at 11. It's going to be a great time. Bring someone with you. Then also Friday's our first worship night at West Campus. So really excited about that. Make sure to come out and just, man, spend some time worshiping and thanking God. Worship is so powerful, how it realigns our heart and really focuses us on what matters. So today we are going to continue our sermon series through the book of Mark. And make sure when you leave, we have little Gospels of Mark for you to take home. You know, we've given out some other books of the Bible to you before. We've got some in the back on the table. Yeah, if you didn't get one, make sure to take one. They're really, really cool. And you can just read through the Gospel of Mark with us as we still have some weeks to go. But we've been looking at the person of Jesus and trying to understand him in more clear and real ways as he's presented in the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to continue that. And this last week, I had one of my good buddies over for dinner, and he's a counselor. That's, you know, what he does for a living. He has a practice, and, you know, we were just talking, like, how's work going, all this, you know, just kind of normal small talk that you have at dinner, and he's like, yeah, I'm really excited. I've been getting trained in this new, like, therapy, and I've been using it, and I was like, oh, yeah, like, what is it? And he said, it's called EMDR. He said, it's eye movement desensitization and reprocessing, something like that. Come on, you know. And I was like, oh, that sounds interesting, you know. Like tell me about it. And he started telling me about it. And here's the Chunks Beefler non-clinical explanation of it here. But he said basically it's built on this eye movement where you get, you know, a client moving their eyes back and forth. And that somehow that physiological action unleashes parts of the brain where maybe you have some memories or trauma or whatever stored, but they're stored in a place where you can't really access them and process them in a healthy way. So that movement helps bring them to a part of the brain where you can. I was like, dude, that's crazy. Does that sound, I mean, maybe some of you have heard of this. I'd never heard of this. I'm like, this is kind of wild. It's like, it sounds kind of like snake oil or something. It's like, does it work? And he's like, it's been crazy. It really seems to work. Said, Pete, I've been amazed at the response. And so, you know, I'm asking him all kinds of questions, and I started YouTubing it after, seeing what it was like. And then I was like, I'm going to try this. So I've been walking around my neighborhood just doing this, weeping, talking. I've gotten kicked out of our Facebook page in the neighborhood. It's kind of off-putting to people. But you know, as I was listening to that, it reminded me, isn't it amazing how hard it is in life to get the right stuff in your mind and to get the wrong stuff out? Like, isn't it crazy the lengths that we have to go to get the bad that's in us, that's causing damage to us, out, and to get the good in? It's unbelievably difficult. Shouldn't it be easy, right? Like, have you ever done something and like everybody was like, great job, great job. Yeah, you had a million great jobs and one person had a criticism. And what'd you think about? The criticism. That was it, right? Or there's all these great things going on in your life, and then one thing doesn't go your way, and you're like, it's all terrible. It's all terrible. It's like, is it all really terrible? No, it's just that one thing. But there's part of the human soul that just has a real difficulty allowing the right things to settle in our hearts and then pushing out the wrong things. And in some ways, isn't that one of the greatest challenges of being human? You know, getting the junk out of our own minds and allowing the good stuff to settle in and to make its home there. And believe it or not, Jesus actually talked about this reality 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look today in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is going to say, he's going to basically say, hey, I want you to learn to be people that are receptive to the best thing that you can experience and receive, which is me, which is my words, which is the good news that I'm bringing. He's going to say, but it's going to be a challenge because each of our hearts, it's a different soil. And not all the soil wants to receive what he wants to give us. So we're going to learn how to be more receptive to the person and work of Jesus. So if you have a copy of the scripture or you got your new Mark Bible here, you can open it up to Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Mark 4. So it's a little bit of lengthy reading here, but stay with me on this. Mark 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. We've seen those words repeated several times now. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So a person with seeds went out to plant those seeds. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no grain. So those are the three seed that didn't work out for different reasons. Verse 8, but other seed fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around with him, the 12, asked him about the parables. And a parable is just a story, but it's a story used to communicate spiritual ideas. And we're going to see that Jesus often liked to use that method of teaching. But the disciples said to him, they asked him about this. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, there's a lot in those verses that we're not going to be able to get to today, but let me just give you the cliff notes on that. Basically, what I believe is Jesus saying, I'm talking this way for a specific purpose. And it's a filter of part of a mission that the people that really God is drawing to me and that God is going to use, they're going to lean in, but a lot of people are going to lean away. That's my cliff note. You can read more about it. We'll talk about it another day. Verse 13, and he said to him, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So now Jesus is explaining the meaning of this. One of the few times that he does it. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and take away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, when they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Those are fast start, no finish. I've never been that way in my life. That sarcasm there. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil, everybody say good soil, are the ones who hear the word, and here's the big difference, and accept it. Hear it and accept it, or receive it, or welcome it. They bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So there's a lot in these verses, but here's what the overarching idea is Jesus is trying to ask us, how receptive are we to him? How receptive are we to him? And what Jesus is trying to show us is how we can raise our receptivity to him. Because the problem is not that Jesus is out there and Jesus is doing good things and Jesus wants to work in your life. That's not the problem, right? We've seen this compassionate Christ. We've seen him, a leper come up to him and say, if you're willing, be clean. And Jesus says, I'm willing. That's not the problem. Here's what the problem is. The soil of our hearts. It's not the message of Jesus. It's not the work of Jesus. It's not the person of Jesus. But it's our reception of him that is the main challenge. And so as we look today, Mark is turning the tables on us. So far, he's been presenting Jesus to us in very compelling ways, and he's going to continue doing that through the rest of Mark. But today, he's looking at us, and he's saying, all right, I'm showing you Jesus. I'm showing you Jesus. But that's only half the battle. Now that you see him, how will you respond to him? And that's where the receptiveness of our heart is everything. Because Jesus is great, he is good, he is powerful, he is gracious, he is wise, but we need to be receptive to him. Otherwise, we can see him, we can know about him, we can learn, we can sit in church all day long, but unless his word is really growing in us, it's not going to help us at all. You with me on this, church? And so how do we raise our receptiveness to the person of Jesus? This is what it's about. Now, Mark begins and he gives us, you know, this parable that Jesus shares. And if you notice in it, Jesus is showing us something really helpful in this. He's showing us what the ultimate aim of life really is. So we see this parable of the sower sowing seed, and the one that Jesus is calling us to be, and the one that we want to be, is the seed that gets planted in good soil, and what happens? It bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. So that maybe little acorn, it grows into a great tree, and then it becomes a forest, right? That's the idea. And so what Jesus is showing us is that the ultimate goal of your life and my life is fruitfulness. And this is a really, I think, helpful clarity to have. Because so many times, church, if we're honest with ourselves, we can spend a lot of life on things that don't matter. You with me on this? You ever been there? We can waste a lot of our mental energy on things that don't matter. I really enjoy the writings of Ryan Holiday. He's an author, and he wrote an article that I read recently, and he talked about that whole idea of things you think matter don't. And he talks about when he was an aspiring writer, and he got his first book out. You know what mattered to him most? New York Times bestseller list, right? That was like what, that was everything to him. And guess what? He didn't come close to it. You know, as most first authors are not going to come close to that. And he talks about how he didn't come close to it. He didn't reach his goal at all, but he kept focused on the work. And he kept writing. And eventually, he wrote several more books that did not make the New York Times bestseller list, but guess what? They did pretty well. And he got speaking engagements, and he built a business and all this kind of thing. And it wasn't until his sixth book did he actually get on the list, but he said at that point, it changed nothing. He said it didn't, Didn't really change my income, didn't change my speaking fees, didn't change my sense of accomplishment. And he said, all this time, I'm chasing this thing that doesn't matter. And so he tells young writers all the time, don't get caught up on getting on this list or that list, but give yourself over to the work. He has a quote. He says this. He says, but this is what we do. We put way too little time and energy into things that matter and way too much time and energy into things we think matter, but don't. And Jesus is showing us in this parable, church, he's showing us what ultimately matters, and it's fruitfulness, right? We give our whole soul to our careers. Then we retire, we're placed the next day. Gone, right? We can just give everything to things that don't ultimately matter, become too absorbed in. So what is fruitfulness? Well, I think the Bible has two senses of fruitfulness. The first one is John 15. This is Jesus talking. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, I want you all to get into farming. And I don't care if you're in the tech world. I don't care if you're a teacher, fireman, police officer. I want you to become a farmer. That's not what he's talking about, right? What he's talking about is fruit in the sense where our lives are leading other people to God. That's this kind of fruitfulness. That at the end of the day, you live a kind of life where there is a legacy of other people behind you that are closer to Jesus because of your prayer, your words, your influence, your ministry, your love, your example, your encouragement, your support. You with me on this? That's fruitfulness. And so Jesus says, I want you to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, church, when you taste that, when you are part of someone's story, of them connecting to God or reconnecting to God, you'll immediately agree with Jesus. You'll be like, yeah, all the other satisfaction that I get from other things do not compare to this. When someone in some way or some form is like, hey, you were part of the link that got me to God, I'm telling you, it will fulfill you in ways that are deeper than anything else this world has to offer. Because church, that's part of the aim. That's why you were created, is that we would influence. Guys, that's why we're here as a church. We're here as a church not just for ourselves, but that we would continue to be fruitful and that our seats would continue to fill up with people who aren't here yet. They're at home right now. They're not sure if God likes them or loves them. They're not sure if the room's going to collapse when they walk in. And we need to be influential in their lives for Christ. You with me on this? So that's one half of fruitfulness. Here's the second half. So that's external. The second half is internal. Galatians says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that lives within you, God lives within you, and he's trying to produce some things in you. And here's what they are. You know what God's agenda is in your soul? It's these words right here. He wants to increase your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, your self-control. We call those the fruits of God's Spirit. So the aim is fruitfulness. The aim is that my life and your life would be influential for Christ, but the aim is that also God would be influential in my soul. That I would be a person who's growing in love. Now, fruit doesn't grow overnight, right? And some of those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to take your whole lifetime to make some progress in it, right? Some of us, patience, that's going to take your whole life. Some of us, self-control, that fruit's going to be really, really tough to grow, but God will eventually get it. You with me on this? But the goal is that we're seeing some level of transformation, right? As I walk with the Lord, And if I'm connecting to Jesus, my ability to love people should be going up. If I'm walking with Jesus and I'm finding myself hating more and more groups of people, guess what? Something's wrong. You think you're walking with him, but I think you're walking alone. Are you with me on this? There's something off. So Jesus says, this is the aim. This is the aim. Fruitfulness. Your life is influential for Christ, and Christ is influential in your life. Both of those matter. Other people are connecting to Christ through your life, but Christ is connecting to your soul and shaping you. That's the goal. Now let's talk about this metaphor that he uses, because there's a lot we can pull from this metaphor of sowing seed. I've spent a lot of time sowing seed and farming and doing that kind of thing. Not at all. I did plant grass one time. So I kind of feel like I'm an expert on this now. But it didn't go well. But anyway, that's beside the point. But there's something in this metaphor that several things that I want you to see and to understand. Here's the first thing. Sowing seed. Notice that this is the image of God's work. Now, if I'm Mark and I'm writing this, like, I'm going to want to spice this up a little bit, you know? Like, the work of God, it's not like just throwing out a seed. That's not intense enough for me. I'd like to think of it as like a sledgehammer coming down. Doesn't that just sound more exciting? No, nobody's with me on that. All right, whatever. But what I want to show you is this is a very gentle work, isn't it? This is not intense at all. You throw seeds on the ground, you won't even be able to see where you threw them unless you're looking very, very closely. And so what that shows us is that the work of God tends to begin in very modest ways. Very modest ways. Just seed thrown out there. No one thinks too much of it. No one's overly wowed when it happens. But that's the beginning. And I think so many times we want God to show up in our life in these fantastic ways. Like, we want him to part the Red Seas of our life and speak from the mountaintop, and we want thunder and all this. But I believe God is going to show up many times in very small beginnings. But because they're small, don't discount them. And don't discount the small seeds that you plant in other people's lives. Because, church, God can use those over time very, very powerfully. Maybe the small word of encouragement, the small prayer, the small invitation. God uses those. That's often how he begins. And if we're always looking for the big and the fantastic, we might miss the actual work of God. And I want to challenge you this summer, church. I want us to plant some seeds in our community. And I want to challenge you this summer, and challenge myself, to invite 5 people to church with you. Say, come sit with me. Come sit with me. Because that small seed of an invitation, God can use in tremendous ways and do some really, really powerful things. Now, here's the second part of this image, is that it takes time for God's work to really grow in us. You can't microwave Christ likeness. You can't microwave it. It takes time. If we are really growing, church, it takes time. Several years ago, some of my buddies got me into, like, you know, smoking meat, brisket, pork shoulders, all that kind of thing. And from day one, this is a beautiful godly hobby, man. I'm telling you, there's nothing that will bring more glory to God than just a delicious brisket. But anyway, we got a Christian in the room. Thank God. But, you know, from the beginning, the whole mantra is low and slow. If you put a brisket in a microwave, you are evil. This is terrible. It's not going to work. It's got to be slow cooked. And, you know, your soul is kind of the same way. It's got to be slow cooked. It takes time. And we need to give ourselves patience and allow God to do his work. And we need to give patience to other people too. You with me on this? Because the work of God takes time. But here's the third thing. It does bring new life. When the seed is in the ground, it creates a brand new organism. It's new. It's different. There's something in the ecosystem that wasn't there before. And when the work of God really is in us, it does bring new life. We start to become something different, not entirely, not in every way, but we start to become transformed and changed. And eventually, it becomes pervasive and powerful, right? If you just plant a seed of a tree, it's going to be a long time before that makes any impact on that area. But if you let that tree grow big, it can mess everything up, right? It'll break through the concrete. It'll get into your plumbing. You'll spend a fortune to get it all fixed. But in time, it becomes powerful and persuasive. And that's the kingdom of God. It starts very unremarkable, but soon it becomes tremendously remarkable. Now Jesus says, but here's the challenge. The soils of our heart are all different. And he gives us these four different types of soil. And the first one, he says, the word is sown, but Satan snatches it away. And so it has no time to grow. And so I think in each of these soils is also the antidote to how to make sure your soil is healthy. So in each of these challenging soils, there is a way to overcome that challenge. And so here's this one. Satan steals the seed. Now, I am not a person that believes the devil is under every rock. All right? I'm not a person that's looking for the superstitious and everything. I don't think aliens built the pyramids. You know, I'm not all into that stuff, you know? I mean, honestly, if they're an advanced civilization, you could do better than building a triangle with blocks. My three-year-old can do that. You really want to impress them, like give them air conditioning. Ancient, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, but here's what I believe. I'm sorry to ruin some of your mornings with that. Here's what I believe, though. Evil is real. It's naive to think there is not an enemy of your soul. That there isn't real evil in this world with an agenda. And what is its agenda? It's to stop the work of God in you. That's what it is. It's to stop the work of God in others. Now, we don't have to be all freaked out by this, but here's what we can do to fight against it. We can pray. That's how you fight spiritual battles. You pray. And so here's what we do. We say, God, just guard the soil of my heart. God, guard it. Guard it so that what you want to pour into me is not snatched away. The people that you're investing in, that you're loving, that you're inviting, that you're reaching out to in Christ's name, you pray that same thing for them. Lord, I want to plant seeds in their life, but guard them. Don't let evil come in and snatch it away. So the way to keep our soil healthy from becoming that soil is to pray, is to pray. Here's the second one. This is the soil that's on the rocky ground, and it doesn't get depth, so it dries out. It has no endurance. Now, here's the reality. Some things in life are problems that can't be solved. You just need to endure. And it's important to know the difference. Because if you're in a season of endurance and you're trying to solve it, you're going to drive yourself crazy. Because there are some times where the Lord just saying, hey, listen, I have you in the season for my eternal purpose. It's not going to be easy. I'll give you the strength to endure, but you just got to wake up and endure. And as followers of Christ, here's how we guard against this. We understand there are seasons to endure. And we're willing to say, all right, life is tough. I'm drying out on the inside. But I'm holding to my faith. I'm not letting go. I'm not, and sometimes, church, winning is not letting go. Sometimes that's what winning looks like. Winning doesn't always look like you're thriving, everything's great, you know, you're coming into church on cloud nine and just blessing everybody all around you. Sometimes winning is you just showed up and everything in you didn't want to. You rolled out of bed. You drug yourself here. You were comatose walking in the parking lot. 35 people said hi to you. You didn't even see them. But you're here. And you know what? You won. You won. It didn't feel like a win, but it was. Because you endured. You with me on this? And sometimes, church, that's just the way it is. Now, here's the beauty. They don't last forever. God is gracious, and he will meet you. But sometimes we do just need to endure. Here's the third soil. It's the distracted soil. It begins to grow, but then the weeds choke it out. And why do they get choked out? Jesus says, because the desire for riches, the cares of this world, what happens? This one doesn't grow, doesn't produce fruit, because it gets distracted. It loses focus. God, I know you're important. I just don't have time for you right now. I'm too busy. I'll check back in 6 months from now. Then I'll have time. Well, 6 months from now, you won't have any time, right? Well, once this busy season's over, what's after this busy season? Another one. Because that's the nature of life, isn't it? There's so much going on. All the time. And so Jesus says, we have to keep our focus on what really, really matters. And we got to keep our priorities, the things that are ultimately, ultimately important. Because otherwise, we can lose sight of the purpose of God. You know, evil uses distraction as much as it uses denial. Right? If evil doesn't always have to get you to deny God, if it can keep you distracted enough, that's just as good. Because it won't provide the opportunity for the word of Christ to grow. And then here's the last one. This is the good soil. They hear it and they accept it. And accept, you know, we can translate it these different ways. They receive it, they welcome it. But it's just this idea of openness, of really letting it take root. And letting it grow. And here's what I believe today about our church. You are the good soil. I believe that. You are the good soil. If you're wondering today, like, oh man, I hope I'm not soil number one or soil number two. No, you are the good soil. Can I relieve your anxiety today? You're the good soil. But it doesn't mean you can't be healthier. You with me on this? See, I like to do a little weed and feed on my grass every year, you know? Because no matter what, inevitably, there's going to be some weeds, there's going to be some trouble that come up. And those evil geese really get me. But anyway, haven't figured that one out. But we can keep making the soil better. And I want you to know today, you are the good soil. You are. But I want it to be even healthier. Because look at that promise. Here's the promise of the good soil. 30, 60, 100-fold. What if God grows your soul 30 times what it is right now? Isn't that a beautiful thought? What if God grows your soul today 60 times in your capacity for kindness and love? How beautiful would that be? What if God grows your soul over the course of your lifetime 100 times for your capacity for kindness and self-control? What if God uses your life 100 times the influence that you have right now for Jesus Christ? What an awesome thing. That's the promise. And you are the good soil. But how can we continue to make it healthier? Let me just give you a couple practical examples. Number one, we've got a great opportunity this week. We're going to spend Friday night and we are going to be worshiping God. You want to make your soil healthier? Spend time worshiping God. Come to worship night. Come to Resurrection Encounter. There is nothing like being in the presence of God. It makes the soil of your soul so much more receptive. When we're just cutting out time, we're saying, God, I'm just going to thank you. I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to honor you. Guess what? That does great work in your soul. Welcome the gospel deeper into your lives. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus, that he loves you, that he died for you, that you're forgiven, that he is your leader. He is with you always. That we're broken, but Christ has overcome sin and death and evil. We've got to let the message of Jesus continue to drive deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls. And you need that message every single day, all throughout the day. Here's the next thing. Welcome the scriptures more and more into your life. Grab a Gospel of Mark today. Take it, but read it. Read it. There is no rocket science here. Here's what I really believe. If you want to keep the soil of your heart healthy, you've got to allow God to speak to you through his word. It's not rocket science. You've heard me say this a million times. Guess what? I'm going to keep banging this drum for all of my ministry because it's true. It's real. Let the word of Christ through the scriptures get into your soul. You need it every day. Our soul, it gets out of alignment all the time. So what do the scriptures do? They help begin to put it back into alignment. And we need that every day. Here's the next one. Welcome community. One of the big things we are going to emphasize in this fall is our life group ministry. And that's just opportunity for community. I believe you cannot do this walk with God alone. You need each other. We need each other. Because, hey, sometimes the word of God, the voice of God, it gets muddy, it gets unclear, we get in funks. And you know what? Sometimes we need a brother or a sister to pull us out. We need them to encourage us. We need them to pray for us. We need them to sometimes speak life into us. And so, welcome community. Build friendships in our church that are more than just about the run-of-the-mill things in life, but have a spiritual component. You need people that you can talk about your relationship with God to and where they can do the same. So we need community. So welcome it. Welcome it. And when we're in unhealthy spots, you know what we do? We push against community. No, I don't want that. I want to hide. But all that does is keep the soil less healthy than it needs to be. So welcome it. So here's the last thing I'll say to you today. What do you need to accept from Jesus today? He says, those who hear my words and accept it. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting even good things. You know, someone says something nice to you and you're like, nah, you know, you look nice. No, I'm ugly. All right, I guess I won't say that again. You know, do you ever just want to shake someone? Just be like, accept the compliment.
Say thank you.
Yeah, say thank you. Move on. I used to be like that. I would deflect so much that people, I think, they started out wanting to compliment me, then they wanted to punch me by the end because it was just obnoxious at that point. Like, dude, just accept the compliment. And there's a sense where Jesus wants to pour into you, but you have to accept it. You just got to accept he loves you. He loves you. Yes, all of you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. It hasn't changed his love for you. Accept it. He's forgiving you. Accept it. He has a good future for you. Accept it. I know other people have let you down and you're scared to get your hopes up, but he won't fail you. Accept it. And there's always a risk in acceptance. There's always a risk in doing that. But here's what Jesus is saying to us. If you will accept my word, I know you got questions. I know you have doubts. I know there's these other things competing with it. But I'm just asking you to accept it on the basis of who I am. The seed will begin to grow. And then we'll look back and we'll say, I'm so glad I did accept that. Maybe some of us today, we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We need to just accept him as Lord of our life. We need to just quit playing the religious game and just surrender our lives before King Jesus and say, I am not the king of my own life. I give the crown to you. I cannot forgive my sin. I cannot figure all this out. I can't perform my way. I need your death and your resurrection. And we need to accept him. We need to accept him as Savior, as the one who is the hope of our eternity, and as our Lord, as the one that we will follow the rest of our days in this life. Accept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We know that you're great, Lord. We acknowledge that. We give you worship and praise. But Father, we know the soils of our heart can be tricky. And Lord, you plant good stuff. But sometimes it doesn't take root. It doesn't get the depth that it needs. And so today, Lord, we're just asking for grace. We're asking for help. We're asking, Lord, that in every way the soil of our heart is unhealthy. Maybe there's been some weeds that have grown up. Praying that you could just purify them right now in this moment. We pray, Lord, that we would take some steps, some real practical things, to keep making the soil healthy. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those disciples. We would be that church where you planted a small beginning, but over time, by your grace, it grew 30, 60, 100 times what it began as. Father, I pray that in our character, we could see this radical growth of character over time. I pray, Lord, that we could see families completely change direction, legacies change, generational sin and brokenness change. Pray, Father, we could see the kingdom expanded. We could see, Lord, our church plant seeds that bear fruit again and again and again for your kingdom. And you would get all the glory. We love you, Lord. We're open to you. We want to hear your word and accept it this morning. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.